Let's see if we can wrap up this 14th chapter of Luke and this particular portion on discipleship. It seems to me that it just keeps coming up time and time again as you study the Gospels. It's there. Let's go back to verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Which of you, determining or purposing to build a tower, sits not down first to compute or to calculate the cost or the expense, whether he has the means to complete what he begins? Unfortunately, as we will see in this example, this man or individual did not count the cost to see if he had enough to finish what he started out to do. And some might say, well, he had the best of intentions. The best of intentions has no relevance when you can't complete what you start out to do. Well, I really wanted to follow the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. That's no guarantee that you're going to follow the Lord at all, because what's required is not good intentions or the best of intentions or the best of sincerity. It's this country is so soft. It just doesn't challenge anyone to do anything except become more softer. Like a bunch of doughboys. The Pillsbury doughboys. We just soft and squishy and no commitment to anything except evil and commitment to the wrong direction. It's amazing how just people ignore any commitment to what is really valuable in life and just give themselves over to stupidity. A man that would build a tower or begin to build a tower without the means to complete it is an absolute fool. It wouldn't make any sense to do it anyway, regardless of his or her intentions. Yet within the religious realm, we see an abundance of fools and abounding endlessly. Just constant madness and stupidity and foolishness. In that for which we ought to be the most wise and to give ourselves over to the greatest clarity of. And it just seems like folks just don't care. I mean, the clear message is you need to sit down and consider counting the cost to make sure that whatever you intend to do with discipleship, if you're going to be one, then you need to make sure that your intentions are not good intentions. Your intentions are not the best of intentions, but your intentions are to finish the course. And that means that you're going to have to give up everything in this life and everyone. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. I don't even know what the problem is, except people simply make problems for themselves by not doing what the Lord says. I mean, we miss the simplicity of these things. These are very simple messages to understand. We have a running joke on the racquetball courts that, the most points we give up are the easiest shots to make. We make fantastic, difficult shots. I mean, shots where you just have to rely on whether you could just hit it without even look and make fantastic shots. Look, it's like ESPN, Tennis Channel shots, and then a simple lob comes right your way, and you're right there. Right there. You saw it yesterday. Right there. All you have to do is take 1 foot forward, turn your body towards the shot, wait for it to get knee height, and hit it. What do? It was right by your, you hit it, you don't wait for it to come down, you wait for it to come two down, it goes right to the ground. Simple shots. It's just a, and we always, every time, we can, that was some of the greatest shots. Of, thank you. Here comes a lob shot. Hit each other in the head. I hit myself, I have my own racket. That's embarrassing. Hit yourself in the head with your own racket on a shot that you should get with your eyes closed. Ow, and people just laughing at you. And you're looking outside, make sure nobody sees you. It's these simple passages that people seem to just hit themselves upside the head with and knock the sense out of their heads. It's amazing. Count the cost to see if you're going to make it to the end. And if you count the cost and you're willing to follow the Lord according to the way He determines, He will empower you to do it. You're not doing it on your own. No one's telling you or me to do this on our own. If you're going to do it, forget that. Don't even bother. That's not going to happen. Not going to happen at all. The true followers told us the said of Christ will not ask, if I embrace this truth, what will it cost me? Rather, he will say, this is truth. God help me to walk in it. Let come what may. End of quote. Whatever comes is coming. Let it happen. That's the way it should be. But many never counted the cost. To be a disciple, and as I concluded, they will never finish because they really never started. I'm not saying they're not in motion. I'm not saying they don't look like disciples. A lot of them look just like disciples, like everybody else. And we all fellowship and have a great time. But, you know, we had a lot more people than this. We all fellowship. We all had great times together. We all did wonderful things. And then this one fell off. And then I look for the one who was doing this, because usually the one doing the yap, and that's the next one going. First they started, you know, feeling real proud about it. It's nothing to feel proud about when someone drops off. We need to take some time to ponder what happened to this person. We were all walking in the same direction. Then suddenly, this person dropped off the scene. That's not a time to go, well, you know, it's time to think. And so I would tell them to reflect, and they were still going like this. So I just make a little note in one of my books or something. He's next. And just watch. And they get to yapping and what have you, and get to getting all proud. And next thing you know, they dropped off too. And then you watch for the next one. Didn't you just learn from the last two? What are you talking for? Ponder. Okay. Yeah, let's see how long. Don't take long. And they just keep dropping off. They all started, but they never counted the cost. So they were running, but they never qualified to begin with. And it's hard for people to actually accept that. It's hard for people to accept it. You know, you were telling me this afternoon that hell is too high a price to pay. A lot of people, they don't, that's pondering. That's actually calculating and thinking and reasoning. You sit and you count the cost. Okay, do I want to really give up the amenities of this life and my life and all these relationships I hold so dear, which all help and drag me down to destruction? Or do I really want to go to hell because that's the end result of all this? Or do I want to follow the Lord, suffer, whatever comes as a result of following Him, and then get the glory? We calculate, and based upon that we go, okay, well, I don't want to go to hell, even for anybody, you know, because the end result is I can blame whomever I want, but I'm accountable. Like everybody running around here trying to blame the doctors and all Michael Jackson's friends and relatives and whoever. Michael is responsible, for his own death. He was a dope fiend. Everybody knows it. People are afraid to say it. I'm going to tell you, he was no Christian. All you morons out there trying to put that boy in heaven, y'all need to be, yep. It's elevated music. Okay, we're getting off the floor now. Ding. All right. That'll happen every now and then. We don't calculate the cost. And I want to have another public announcement message to all you former church members out there, because you know who you are and you know where you are. And I know you're listening. I know you checking on old Big Black to see if he's still here. Yeah, he's still here. Devil tried to take him out a few months ago. Still here. Sorry to break the tear, but still here. And you know what? We have a sister here come back after 17 years of running from this truth. Amen. 17 years. And you know what? She came here and she was embraced, love. No one go, because if they did, they wouldn't be here. It was a beautiful homecoming. So what's taking you so long? You gonna sit and let your pride and whatnot, or shame? You got nothing to be ashamed about. If you want to come back, come back. Just come back right and come back a disciple. Then we don't have any problems. And we never will, because we never did. You had it. Admit it. Half the problem is admitting it. The other half is doing something about it. If I go back there, you know, they're going to. You don't know that. That's those little people talking to you in your head. Little conversation you have with your brain cells. Have to count the cost. I have to calculate, what is this going to cost me if I follow Christ, and what is it going to cost me if I don't? Because there's going to be a price to pay either way. And forgive me for being selfish, but I don't like the idea of hell or the lake of fire, and neither should anybody else for that matter. Multitudes have never counted the cost. Instead, they do not apply the sense to make a proper decision based upon the facts presented. The facts are scripture. The facts are what we read in Luke. Discipleship. Here it is. As I said earlier, Jesus is not begging anybody to be disciples. In fact, not begging anybody for anything. And makes it clear that you should not venture on the journey towards discipleship unless you count the cost. Unless and until you count the cost. Don't even waste your time, because you're not going to make it. People have always tried. They tried stronger. They tried a little while longer. They holding on to what? You know what? Some might make it to the end. And they'll be in the Matthew 7 chapter. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and say this in your name? He said, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. Some people are going to make it all the way to the end to hear the judgment. Not to hear the Lord say, come thou and take your rest and enjoy the privilege and the blessings of the kingdom. They're not going to hear anything like that. They're not going to hear, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. They're not going to hear that at all, because they never counted the cost. All their life is riddled with wreckage and carnage and compromise and disobedience and dismissing of the word and dismissing of the Lord and dismissing of the truth and going to so-called churches, which enhance that very list of nefarious things I just mentioned and things I haven't mentioned. They're going to fail. Already have failed. And they can blame whoever they want. They're going to keep blaming. But they never blame themselves for being so utterly stupid as to start something, knowing without following the prerequisites for discipleship in particular, that they have no means of following the Lord, of being disciples at all. And that's what makes it so stupid. It's dumb enough, the illustration of the man building the tower, as we'll see in verses 29 and 30. It's utterly stupid for this man to build without the means of finishing, and everybody naturally calls the man a fool. He mocks him. He's stupid. Well, how utterly stupid is it for someone to profess to follow Jesus Christ and don't finish? And people mocked him. And I agree with them. I agree with the heathen. I don't just say, well, they shouldn't say it. Yes, they should. Because here is a heathen running around trying to act like a believer. Where do you think they're going? They're going back to heathenism. You were stupid, man. Well, of course they were stupid. There's no wisdom in trying to fake Christianity. But let me tell you a list of reasons why people misunderstand the cost. This is what happens. A lot of them got happy. Like in the parable of the soils, they got happy. They heard the word, immediately received it with joy. They didn't count the cost either. So they got happy. Happy's not the cost. Okay? And they fell away. Okay? Then many thought they had a good feeling. Listen, when you're sitting near the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God is in the midst of a place, yeah, you're going to feel something, but that's not the cost. You're like, man, that really got my attention. Yes, it did. For the first time, God gave you a taste, a wonderful taste of what you could have on a consistent basis. That was by the grace of God. Many people don't get that opportunity. They taste it, they don't want it. You know, they just spit it out and keep going. Some people, God just graced them with the ability. You know what? Strikes and piques their interest, and they want more. That's a work of the Spirit on the heart of a person, and that person needs to respond, not go, like most people do. But they think they're good feeling. People like to feel good. I don't, you know, necessarily find any particular joy in feeling bad, you know, given the choice. I'd rather feel good. I think sensible people like to feel good. And I want to tell you, in spite of all the misinformation about Harley Howard, I think it's okay to feel good. I prefer feeling good as opposed to feeling sad or bad or mad or whatever. I like to be feeling happy and be happy, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, getting up and, hey, this is going to be a great day, and going out, whistle, whatever, and skip a little bit and be wonderful. Yes, I know y'all think I never do it. I get up every morning and polish off my sword. Sing, sing, zzz, 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 you know, it's ready to cut off somebody's head. Get that, polish that big old mace, the ball with the chain on it, with the spikes on it. Yeah, we'll shave all of them, make them pointers even more pointier. And the poison spear darts that I have, you know, and the bows and arrows and the C4 explosions and everything. You're crazy. But if you think feeling good is some kind of cost of being a disciple, you need to put whatever you have in your cup down. And most people, they thought the church membership was the cause. I want to put another one down. I just thought about it, but I'm going to put ears in the denim. Hang on a second. But they thought church membership was the cause. But a lot of folk, you know, to them, joining the churches, they call that, that's the cause. Yeah, we ready. Ready for what? Joining a church and being a part of the happening, you know, that's the cost. Well, I've read this Bible for a long time, and, you know, I never really read that, but people think that, and they keep listening to people who teach them that, and they don't know any better, and much of the teaching is false anyway, and they look for people who don't know any better, because the impressionable mind can just be filled with junk. And God help you, because You hear this, if you go, you know, something's just not right. Well, you need to respond to that. Spirit of God is saying, that's not right. He's giving you the ability, you know, something's not right. And you keep reading that Bible, and he shows it to you. And you go, you know, it's that moment right there. You got to make a decision. I'm being lied to. I wonder what the motive was of the preacher or the person that told me the lie. Well, they're lying. What do you think the motive is? I don't care if they have the best of intentions. We're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about some temporal deal. You got to be serious about this. Folk out there lying. And they thought baptism was the cause. Yeah, take me to the water. Take me to the water. Take me to the waters to be baptized. Then they'll say, none but the righteous. Do they understand what that means for themselves? None but the righteous. None but the righteous. You shall. Yes! Why don't you sing the second stanza 1,000 times so someone gets it? I have to be righteous. What does that mean? There's hope yet. But no, take me. They want to get in that water because water's first. Water to them is the righteousness. Church membership is the righteousness. Neither one of them is righteousness. And then you have those who they thought some social service was the cause. People love to do stuff. And see, people, they need to do that spiritually because they got so much stuff they can't hear. I'm not suggesting that doing good is something that is a wrong thing to do, except as wrong if you think that that's counting the cost, because I don't see it. Let those be the results of being a disciple as opposed to what you think are the means to be a disciple. If you go to one of these so-called churches, all they do is social gospel. You need to run from that mess as fast as your feet can carry. Feet don't fail you now. But they think that doing some good, you know, there are things that cause me to turn off a television no matter what I'm watching. And I was watching something and I just grabbed the control and turned it off. And it was, you know, X number, black screen. I'm thinking, okay, what's this about? And all sad music. And said, every 10 seconds, an animal is abused in this country. And already, every endorphin relative to anger is welling up. It is, I'm reaching for the control, reaching for it. Then I see the pictures of a dog and his cute little kitty. And I'm thinking to myself, we are so enamored with these animals. When was the last time you seen that about aborted babies? Or about abused children? We put that stuff up about animals. We are sick in this country. Sick in this country. I had to turn off. I was about ready to kick that TV down. But no need to punish the television for that. Just turn it off. Social serve. Social deeds. They think that's the cause. Then some thought that being on some church board or committee was the cause. Well, they may make the other people feel as though they're paying the cost, having to deal with them. That's probably more reality, because I've been at the end of committees, and I find it to be very disgusting. Now, they think they have power because they, you know, churches make the big mistake of letting, well, mostly unqualified people control finances and control building projects, control the deeds and whatnot to the church. Why? Who are these clowns? What gives them the role? Well, we voted to, who's the we? And by the way, where is any of that in the Bible? Should I even put that up as a challenge? Yeah, I'll put that up. Show me any deacon board, trustee board, or committee that has any right whatsoever to dictate to anybody in any church anything, especially to the pastorate. Show it to me. Y'all do this stuff like it's clearly biblical. Well, show me the Bible. And then show yourselves. Should be easy. You've been doing it forever. But they think that's the cost. And then they, some think the church attendance, they got a big old button on their shirt, you know. You know, good doobie church attendance. I've missed attendance in 30 years. Well, it didn't matter. Because you weren't following Christ. You were following the church for 30 years. That means they sat down in their favorite chair for 30 years. And dare be the poor fool that comes in and sits in that chair. We'll talk about that today. They start getting, they're coming over around you. Hover around you. And you look, you know. Then they give you the daggers. Choo, choo, choo. Laser beams, proton cannons. Choo, choo, choo. Get out. Get out of my seat. Get out of here. Let's go sit somewhere else. And then you find they own it. Some people actually buy pews for their families. Yes. And you see them. The names are on the side of the pew. You never see. You've seen that. I've seen it. They buy the pew and they dedicate the pew to their own families. You bet not sit in that pew. Bet not. Bet not. I'm going to spell all these contractions, abbreviations, what they, you better not sit in that pew. Man, they think that's the cost. Because they attended the church. Some thought that the offering was the cost. I don't know how they got that mixed up, but I gave to so-and-so. Well, congratulations. You did what you were supposed to do, and it doesn't even matter if you didn't get for the right reason. Thanks for negating everything you did. You lose. Goodbye. Here's the consolation prize. Next, they thought that serving in some position was the cost. Oh, man. The worst thing you do for most people, give them a position. You give most people a position, they think they're somebody. They come to a church and you give them a position. And make the name real long. Give them a real long title for something that means nothing. You know, give them the position of the chief executive food culinary department. What are you? A cook. There you go. You're but a cook. Just make that name real long. And then you know what? I said this one day, folk that I was being mean. Put it on paper. Put it in a church bulletin or on paper. Let them see their name in print. They get puffy quick. Some people never seen their name in print. Even they got an unlisted number in the phone book. The minute they see their name on a piece of paper, they have lost it. Their minds are gone. They don't know how to act. And they calling all their relatives. Did you get the mail today? Yeah, the envelope I sent you. Did you take the program out? Yeah, I want you to turn to page 5. Yeah, you got it? Okay, I'll hang on a second. They're getting it now. Yeah, page 5. Look at the bottom. Whose name is on? Yeah. Ain't that something? I'm famous now. My name's in print. Click up. Hello? Hello? They thought that being inconvenienced was the cause. You mean sister so-and-so was out of town and she didn't announce that no one was going to be there to take a place to make that pie? All right. I guess the Bible say count the cost. I'll get the money together. I'll count the cost. I'll go get the stuff. I'm a disciple. Okay, thank you, Rev. Run over there at Costco, get that pie. Take it out the wrapper. You know, put a little whipped cream on, thinking, yeah, I made this. Some people, they think they're inconvenienced. You have to inconvenience them from their state of, well, nothingness, and they think they're making some great sacrifice. To do what? What sacrifice? I was inconvenienced today. I was just going to relax. Y'all tell me I have an afternoon service. Oh, my goodness. The universe must be, you know, screaming in pain because your pastor called for an afternoon service. You have to be inconvenienced to go to a 3:30 service. And you think suddenly you're suffering for Christ's sake because you have to go to a 3:30. And it's down there in Fresno. Well, it ain't like you driving. They got a bus. Get on and sleep. Yeah, but them buses, they got no air conditioning. You know what? Just stay home. And some thought their religion was the cost. You know, my religion, we got great history in our religion. I'll just go to the next one. Can't even waste time with that one. They thought their experience or their experiences was the cause. A lot of them have experiences every 5 minutes. You know, and when people give me their experience, I usually have to really control myself and ask Holy Spirit, please, Lord, control me, because I'm about ready to go off on this person real quick with their experiences. Would you stop? Just please, just quit it. I can't handle it anymore. I just can't deal with it anymore. Your experiences mean nothing as far as discipleship goes. It's not to come. The Lord wouldn't show me what He showed me if He didn't think I was worthy. Well, you're definitely not worthy. And who said the Lord showed it to you? And then, of course, there are many people that have a host of ideas, thoughts, concepts, whatever. They think, oh, that's the cost, but none of these things, and all of these, was, is, or ever will be the cost. Yet multitudes continue to believe that these things are the cost, and they live in a state of hardened pride and denial of their true state before God, and are willing to gamble with eternity in a sure loser's wager against God and His truth. It's, you're going to lose. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When I was lost without Christ, I gambled. If you could pile all my gambling together, I always came out on top. Because if I was going to go with a long shot, I made sure I did my homework. I wasn't throwing no money away. Didn't have a lot of it to throw away. And mine came in like 30 to 1. I made sure that I studied those records, studied those track records, the horse records, and everything. Pedigree, everything. And how they ran and when they ran and what class they ran in and the types of horse they ran against. And the type of ground condition, which track they ran at, how long was the track, so study all that. Most people just go blindly, throw money down and lose. And my dad used to just lay, you don't know nothing about, what dad didn't know while he was at work, I was studying the track papers. You know, he looked at the Daily News and saw a little bit of stuff in the day. I went down, brought me the track papers from the newsstand. I would dust up me some studying. Study them horses well. Said, this horse here ran good in mud in his last three races. He runs horrible on dry ground. Two tracks he ran terrible. The tracks that he ran with mud, he ran, just ran off with the horses and ran by. So dad went down to OTB, off-track betting, and he said, I said, I want you to put this down for me on this horse. It's 31. Ah, you know, just do that, okay? Because I was too young to gamble. Still a teenager, I was underage, I couldn't go. So I said, you do this. So I turned on the news, sure enough, my horse came and went like 11 lengths. He came back home, I said, have my hand out. Oh, I got me a lecture. Okay, Dad, put the money in the hand. That's blankety blank, put it right in the hand. Here's $10 for the gas. Took that money and bought me something with it. So I wasn't going to lose, not me. There were sure bets I would never bet on. You know, I mean, the odds were huge in their favor, but you study their track record. No. Yeah, they won every last race they ran, the last three, four, but they ran against inferior class horses. Now they're running against more seasoned horses at a longer track. And so they may take the lead and run around, come around that final pole, be in the lead, but they never ran further in that track. So here they are, start slow down, you know, turning from a racehorse to a mule, clunk, 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 and they just start slowing down. Everybody goes right on by him because he never ran that length before. So no. Now, I would never gamble on eternity. That's a fool's wager. You got to be sure you know what you're doing. You know, even some of us former gamblers know there's just some things you don't want to gamble with. And your eternity is not something you ever want to leave to chance or feeling or religion or whatever or to any other human being. You'd be a colossal fool to do that. And there's a lot of them. A lot of them. It's a loser's wager against God and His truth. Jesus' prerequisites of being His disciple are clear. And He made it clear that no one should even think about starting on the journey of being His disciple unless you plan to finish the course. Count the cost, and that cost is everything and everyone. For which of you, verse 28, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is unable to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build. He was not able to finish. In other words, he's a fool. He's stupid. What'd he do that for? Yeah, is stupid. This mall, if you take a right turn at Harbor on Edinger, take a right turn on Harbor, and you go about where Walmart used to be. We first moved into town 20 years ago, okay? And before that, about 4 or 5 years before, probably even I even knew anything about it, there was this sign that kept coming up every year they were going to build on that spot a mall forever. And at one time, they actually laid the foundation. And next thing I know, it was all dirted over again. I guess the fool was in here. It took almost a decade before they finally, after that sign went up, before something actually went down and stayed down. It took a long time for them to finally build that mall. Most people probably died living in that area before they finished building that mall. Every summer, every spring, every fall, they just kept taking, they would just take, you know, little sticky banners and slap fall 1998, fall, summer 1998. They didn't even bother trying to change it. So they just kept slapping, you know, little banners, big old thick thing of banners for the last 5 or 6 years. They ripped that down, put up another set of new banners. Why even waste time putting up a new sign? Then the gang guys would just write graffiti on, then they slap a big old thing, you know, big giant sticky right on top of all that. Notice that the man started building without counting the cost. He had the best of intentions. Although he laid a foundation to his building, he had no means of finishing what he started. And that's just stupid. That's a take of money, just throwing it away. The man who started out to finish a project which he had no means to complete deserves all the mockery and ridicule that would come his way, because by his actions, he made a mockery of his own life. He was saying he was stupid by doing this. It was an absurdity to even begin to do what he did, and the same is true of everyone who has started out following Christ but ignored all the prerequisites that Jesus plainly stated were needed to be his disciple. When that person fails, not if, the mockery and ridicule received is justified because of the absolute absurdity of a man or woman thinking that they could follow Christ as his disciple without the means of doing it. But actually, they think they can be a follower and disciple of Christ without following what Christ said. Now, how utterly ridiculous is that? I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. I'm just not going to do what he tells me to do, but that's what a disciple does. Okay? You can't follow the first instruction, being his disciple, but yet you don't think that's stupid. I think it's stupid. And everybody else that sees you being stupid to fall the way knows it too. And people have, didn't that preacher tell you? Oh, they bring my name back. And didn't I heard that preacher tell you? Because I saw his program. He said, you shouldn't stop what you don't intend to finish. And you know you couldn't do it. Your own family start getting on your case about it. Well, you shouldn't have started. George, what you started for? The preacher told you shouldn't start. He has sense to tell you that. We've been trying to tell you for years. You so uncommitted to everything. You ain't never finished nothing you started. They know a little bit more than you than I do. You ain't never finished nothing you put your hand to do, boy. We've known that since you was a boy, baby. You never finished nothing. You ain't finished your food. You ain't finished cleaning your roommate, ain't never held a job, and then you ain't never finished your education, and you want to go ahead and go to church, and then the preacher tell you, and I heard him. You left that tape here in the house. I heard what he told. Don't even finish. Don't even stop what you can't finish. And boy, we know you historically can't finish nothing, and you're going to go try to obey Jesus. You can't even obey me. You a fool. One for dad. When that person fails, the mockery and ridicule received is justified because of the absolute absurdity of a man or woman thinking that they could follow Christ as his disciple without the means of doing it, that being the loss of all things and people, and to follow Christ. I think people would admire somebody that does this, even if it meant cutting the ties. Listen to me. I've cut ties with my family long time ago when I became a believer, because they were just stumbling blocks, anvils around your throat, trying to drag me down. You know, I've never, with the exception of Peggy, who was bitter from birth anyway, she hated everything and everybody. I mean, even Hassan was a Muslim. She hated him too. So I'll keep her out of the equation. She was just hate filled with hate. And Hassan was one of these crazy black Muslims of a different variety. New York has like 55 million different varieties of black Muslims, like they have different varieties of pizzas. And everybody thinks that their Muslim, Islam, As-Salamu Alaikum, whatever, is different to somebody else's. So it's just madness. But they respected the fact that this man, he has a made-up mind. That he's not going to let nobody pull him down. Nobody. He has a made-up mind. He's willing to lose everything and everybody, no matter what. And those of you who know me know I've lost. But then thankfully I've gained too. And some that were lost have come back to realize, you know what? One person said, I'm out of your life. And, well, let's just say that her life, let's say, went way off the beaten path. Another said, I want you out of my life. And then recently came back and said, you know what? I admire you and I love you. Because you're right. Some, you stand your ground. Some just going to lose their mind. Some going to say, you're right, and I love you. And I knew, I said, I gave God glory because I said, you know what? I know God is true. If you stand your ground, he's going to make things right. And he did. So now the restoration with this other young lady is really something I'm really enjoying right now. You know, for the first time, it's things have turned around and, you know, our relationship has really grown. And that's because I stood my ground. I was and not relented, not changing. And I told her if it meant the end of you, that's just it. But I'm not going to change. But I love you. And it clicked. She got it. She got it. I said, now you got it. I will love Jesus more than you and anybody else. You got to understand that. If that means goodbye to you, then it means goodbye. But I'm not going to forsake my master. And it clicked. That should mean I hate him. I should respect him. He's committed to God at the loss of everyone. That means this man is serious. I'm not some lunatic. I'm just a common big old lovable, huggable furball. I love the Lord, and he saved my nasty behind. And I understand what he meant here. You hold your ground. You hold your ground. Now, I've been blessed to see the change, but many won't. You hold your ground anyway. Because they may come around and say, you know what, you're right, and I understand now why you committed to the Lord. It's just the beginning of the turnaround. I pray that things would be better. They, you know, we're communicating like we haven't. And it's wonderful to see that. But, you know, I told her, I'm ready to write your behind off because I love the Lord. And it's just that way. And it clicked. You have to stand your ground. And glory to God for all of it. That's part of the cost. You lose some, you win some. Doesn't matter. The cost is the cost, and I'm always better off in my shoes anyway. I didn't start this journey without knowing what was gonna take place. I recognized that moment in that room on Fort Ord that when I stepped out that door, it was going to be a different life than it was when I walked through that door. I knew the second I was crossed that door jamb, the new life began. There was no phases. There was no process. I knew that when I stepped outside and walked down those stairs, that first floor, and dealt with those people, that I was never going to be the same person again. And for the first few weeks, I kept hearing this question, what's wrong with you? They kept asking, what's wrong with you? What, something happened to you? And I would tell them, I'm a Christian now. And they would just look because they knew who I was. I wasn't some church person. Everybody went to church. They all went to church for one reason or another. And they were just as ornery and cantankerous and evil. They saw this something happened to you. We know you worship that big black woman in Seaside. If she told you to jump off the roof, you'd do it twice if you didn't succeed the first time. You told us, don't even mention my name to that woman. Something changed. You used to have this thing for cars. Yeah, nice. It didn't even matter anymore. None of that mattered. You had a great house. Didn't matter. Went back to the barracks. They didn't care about this stuff anymore. Something happened to you, man. You don't drink anymore. You don't do dope. You don't want to play cards. You know what? You just want to go to church. But they knew the difference between someone just going to church and then playing cards, playing big whisk and smoking dope, versus someone who all they do is read and they're going to church. Listen, I stopped hanging with preachers I knew before I got saved. I said they weren't holy enough. They weren't serious enough for me. Preachers in my platoon said they're not serious enough for me. I saw them, you know, touting Jesus, but when I got saved, they ain't serious. They are not serious men. One I respected, I said, oh, no. So you go ahead and respect. He ain't serious. He ain't real. Holy Ghost would not let me deal with that. Would not let me talk to that man. Nope. They were not for real. Listen, I was definitely for real lost. And when I got for real saved, I knew who was playing. Like, he playing. He playing. I had nothing to do with him. That saw was in full gear. Wrong out of town. And I cut and I was just, took the rank off my shoulder. I didn't care about that stuff. You could have that. You can have a signing bonus. I'm out. Keep your money. Keep your rank. Keep your stupid room. Keep it all. Don't care. I'm going to heaven. Take it all. Oh, we can give you this great job in D.C. and you qualify. Give you top seat clearance. Send you back to Europe. Don't want it. What? You already. Just we can send you. I don't want it. What a job. We got this box job of stacking boxes here in Salina. That's what the Lord wants me to do. Huh? Give me the job. It's part-time. Don't care. He can make it full-time. Lord made it full-time. Took the part-time job and turned it full-time. And I quit the job when I wanted to and went to college. They said, you want to work full-time? Sure, why not? The part-time job turned it full-time. 6 months later, I said, I'm out of here. I went back a few years ago. The place ain't even nothing but dirt now. Just cut all that stuff off. Folk want this life too much. I just want to pay my bills and make my family happy and die a wonderful death. I don't want all this stuff and all this mess. I just want to be a witness for the Lord and die a happy, peaceful, joyful, God-glorifying death. That's all I want to do. You can have all this junk because it don't mean nothing anyway. When you had it, you thought you were going to be happy. You weren't happy. A lot of folk are more happy when they ain't got nothing. What king, verse 31, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? What king in his right mind contemplates going to war against superior forces, first does not sit down and deliberates with oneself and of counsel, of course, from others, whether he has the ability with inferior forces, not equally matched forces, but inferior forces, to meet at war and win a victory over those that have superior forces. If he cannot win, he would be an absolute fool to commit his forces to a certain death. He must count the cost whether he was able to complete the victory or not. How many foolish kings and generals started battles which they had no way to win and did it anyway to their own shame and disgrace? Many great military leaders lost battles which turned the tide of the war on foolish directions that they made without counting the cost. Even with proper intelligence from the field commanders not to do what they were intending to, they did it anyway. I mean, you think about Gettysburg and General Robert E. Lee, great leader for the Confederacy. He told Pritchett, I want you to charge against the Union. You had the high ground and superior forces. It was a massacre. It was a complete massacre. It was a waste of thousands of lives for nothing. Because League, in his mind, thought Union was weak on the flanks. Union was. They said, General, we are in the fields. We're telling you that the flanks are all fortified with fresh troops. These aren't the battle-weary troops alone that, you know, we were equally matched in defeating, you know. Told Pritchard to charge anyway. Charged right into slaughterhouse. They had the high ground. They had superior forces. Had the cannons, had everything. Just, it was a slaughter. And then Lee had to acknowledge after he lost thousands of troops, well, what he already knew. That turned the whole war around. Stupid. What about Hitler? Instead of counting the cost during the late 44 and even before that, but especially during 44 and 45, instead of counting the cost, he decided to send children and old men to fight a war which was already done. They were going to lose. And a lot of the Allies said this is, they felt horrible killing children, teenagers, and preteens with weapons and old men. They had to. They had no choice. The war was, when you had to send young kids and old men, you're done. It's over. The only thing that mattered was how long he would let this defeat go on. He wouldn't let his generals that he surrounded himself with, those blind, scared generals and his field commanders, tell him what he already knew. The war was over. Then as he heard the bombs going near Berlin, he took his own life. He never counted the cost. He took his own life, and how many thousands of his own people died needlessly when they wanted to surrender? Many of his forces did surrender. Hundreds of thousands of Germans surrendered on the field. Said, this is ridiculous. It's just prolonging the inevitable. We can't win against the Allies. You got these millions of Russians coming from the east. You have France and England coming from the southwest and from the south. You got the Americans and the French coming, you know, coming towards the east and from the west towards the east. We're being squished. And all you got is water and up north. We're done. The Americans and the Russians and the British and the French had a field day squishing the living daylights out of Germany, Hitler sending boys. And, you know, he would get a report that they were able to hold the ground. For how long? How long? Till Patton came and just mashed them, and then Montgomery came and mashed them, and Bradley came and mashed others, and the generals from the Soviet, they had, you couldn't kill enough Soviet Union. So, and Soviets lost millions of people in the war. But, you know, for every one Ruski you killed, you probably had 100 others you couldn't even aim at. I mean, they were building tanks like 24/7. And a lot of tanks. And they weren't all that good, but after a while, you know, you can't beat volume. You know, the Panzer was a great tank. Yes, it was. A Panzer tank could take out one of them T-34s from a billion miles away. But you can't beat volume. Sooner or later, you're going to be overrun with them. And that's what happened. And then the forces just kept coming, and Hitler didn't know how to count the cost. He died. And then you have Saddam Hussein. Now that man had to know. He had to know. He did not stand a ghost of a chance against the U.S. forces. He had no chance whatsoever to beat the United States of America. That was never going to happen. Now, it's bad enough to lose once. Okay. You got your butt kicked once. And you didn't learn your lesson. You kept running your jaw. Blah, bitty, blah, bitty, blah, bitty, blah, bitty, blah. Then you got your butt kicked again. You lost twice. Now, you should have, if he was here, but he's not. When he got his butt kicked in Kuwait and lost 2/3 of the Republican Guard, he should have stayed right there in Iraq, kept his mouth closed, rebuilt his army, rebuilt his nation. Kept on running jaws. Kept on telling everybody, he had WMD, weapons of mass destruction. And see, as a former military man, I don't get my news too much about military stuff from Channel 7, 2, 4, 13, 11, Fox, MSNBC, or any of them other. Now, you got to go military. He did have WMD.
No question he had it. And he destroyed most of it and told U.S. intelligence before he died, well, the reason why I said I had more than I really did and was able to destroy what little I really had was because I was afraid that Iraq, especially after the first Gulf War, might have thought I was vulnerable. So it was really just a smokescreen to keep the Iraqis from coming over my behind. And so poor President Bush had to suffer the onslaught of the Democrats, who got the same intelligence report that he got and gave him the authorization to start a war against whomever he thought. Look, the Bush preemptive doctrine was authorized by the Democratic Party, and everybody knows it. The president could not authorize a war without the complete approval of Congress and the Senate, and he got it based upon the same intelligence everybody else got. And who suffered? President Bush. But the Democrats said, well, Bush lied. Soldiers died. Bush lied. Well, y'all lied too. You got the same intelligence report everybody else got, and served up Colin Powell as a sacrificial lamb before the UN, and he had all these wonderful films of, you know, stealth planes and planes that had the potential of spreading all kinds of nerve gas, and here's the, none of that stuff exists. That stuff was nothing but CGI nonsense. So the intelligence report was a big old fat double-filled lie. Well, who gave the intelligence report? Who do you think gave it? Y'all watch too much CBS. Y'all ain't gonna have no brain. It's just gonna be all mushy jello. The man did not learn his lesson the first time. Kept running up his mouth. He was afraid to let the weapons inspectors, and regretted that he didn't do it, because he said they would have found that there was, you know, really nothing there to begin with. What little bit he had, he destroyed. But he just kept running his jaws all the time. And sooner or later, he threatening to do this and threatening Israel. And Bush said, enough of this. You know, this man talking too much. And the preemptive doctrine was basically a doctrine which allowed the United States of America to have a preemptive strike on those nations that they felt were threatening to the security of the U.S. and their allies. I think it's a great doctrine, frankly. You know, too bad the current knucklehead isn't using it. And now everybody with a cap pistol is starting shooting missiles everywhere. That would have never happened under the Bush administration. You got Kim Lunatic shooting. He shot seven of them yesterday. Three of them today. He's just shooting missiles like it's a 4th of July every day. Long range, medium range, short. Shooting missiles like crazy. And we sitting there going, you shouldn't do that. No kidding. And Mahmoud, who I call the Mac, he around there about ready to kill everybody. That's why I got right over there running out of focus. We are tired of this lunatic. The whole world is losing its marbles, and we sitting around here, you know, acting like everything's fine. The media lying left and right. Well, you ain't got to worry about your... The economy is already gone. It's gone already. And we're sitting around acting like everything is fine. Everything. You know, we've been all given an injection of LSD, and we're just told, you know, strawberry feels forever. And we're just running around hallucinating. Let me take you down, because I'm going to strawberry fields. Nothing is real. Get that daily injection from these stupid knuckleheads in the media. I will not drink the Kool-Aid. You got all these generals. Never count the cost. All these presidents, all these dictators. Never count the cost. You got people. They're going to fight a losing battle. They're going to die. Saddam hung on a rope. He didn't learn his lesson. You got your butt kicked the first time. You know, I remember getting my butt kicked one time as a kid. I had to go back and contemplate. You know what? Maybe I should have said what I did to that person. That person, you know, was faster. And I was a pacifist. So I ain't got no business in my mouth to someone who, you know, A pacifist don't fight. So I'm not going to, what am I doing running my mouth to someone who I know does? And he whooped my behind. Of course, my brother whooped his. But anyway, I said, you know, I shouldn't really aggravate people who, you know, whoop behinds for a living. I had to think that through. So I really just stayed out of trouble. Because I didn't like the pain of getting beat up. You know, some people like getting beat. That ain't getting beat up for saying something stupid. That's stupid. I just didn't do it. Now, I remember one guy came up and he hit me and I just got mad. He'd had no, I'm a pacifist. I wouldn't hurt anybody. I pet all cats and dogs and whatnot. And I collect hamsters and I like little pets. But that day I was no pacifist. I beat his behind. But I felt bad about it because someone had to pull me up off the boy. I was about ready to just lambaste him with this big old ham hock. And they said, yeah, they pulled me up from off him. I was going to knock him out. Then he said, I'm going to get you after school. I said, bring it. So I came out there. We were just like, you know, told, come on. What you going to do? He said, that's all right. That's all right, Harley. We be friends. So you just keep on stepping. And he stepped away and went, glad he's away from me. So I'm glad I didn't have to fight that fight. Or else, verse 32, in closing, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador or an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So the ambassador was really a series of men that were sent by the king to discuss peace negotiations. I mean, let's talk peace before we talk death. You know, let's make it easy. You know, the person that doesn't have the amount of forces has the burden of sending someone to keep them coming tearing them up. You know, now you want to try to take over some land, but you don't have any forces, and the other group does, and they got wind. You trying to take them out. Well, it's time to talk about some peace right now, because, you know, we know we're done. And then he concludes, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, next time we're going to, I really want to finish, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait again. But this the same principle applies, count the cost. And folks haven't counted the cost. And when you don't count the cost, you pay for it. And sometimes other people pay for your failure to count the cost too. Other people have to suffer because you didn't count the cost. You know, count the cost. There's a cost. You contemplate, you sit down, you go, you know, I need to really think about the message, or I need to think about this. Okay. You know, my heart is really being pulled towards following Christ as his disciple. But here's the price has to be paid. Here's the price for not doing it. Count the cost. Am I willing to surrender the eternal for the temporal? Nope. Okay. Okay. Bye. Count the cost. Or am I willing to give up all this to follow religion and suffer? Nah, and just going back to being what you are. I admire either person who goes, you know what? I'm going all the way with the Lord. Amen. Or the other person says, forget about it. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Either way is fine. Why hold ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow Baal. If the Lord be God, follow the Lord. Why halt between two opinions? Why are you indecisive? Make up your mind and follow one or the other, because that's what's happening according to the Lord. So follow Baal with all your heart, or follow the Lord with all your heart. But you can't follow both. You can't walk the imaginary tightrope, because there is none. The imaginary
Walking the, what is it? Walking the fence? There is no fence. There is no tightrope. There is no middle ground. It's an either or proposition. You're either a disciple of Christ or you're not. You're either a believer or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either going to heaven or the lake of fire. You're either blessed or to be judged. But there's no middle anything. There's no middle with God. Zero. Stop looking for it. Stop imagining it, because there is no middle. Simple. It's so simple. You either follow or you don't. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, it's so simple. I feel so stupid standing up here and wasting time having to explain to people what you have so clearly stated, because you have clearly stated that this is the price that must be paid to be a disciple. And there's nothing confusing about it, and we ought not to allow ourselves to get all detached from sense and reason to believe it means something else when it doesn't. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of the truth, and thank you again for the blessing of it. And I pray, Father, this evening as we partake the bread and cup, that we would think and meditate upon the one who gave his all for us, Lord, who set the example to give all for your cause, Lord, who indeed forsook family and friends, literally. He left his mother, his father, his brethren. And Lord, he committed himself to you. And even his disciples, they weren't as him, and he loved them, and they weren't more important than you, Father. We have to forsake and leave all these relationships and all of our life. And did not Jesus deserve the best of everything? And yet he did not even have a place to lay his head. Lord, he did that as an example. He suffered and died as an example to us to meet with the same fate, so that we could one day rejoice in the glories of the kingdom to come and of heaven itself. Thank you, Lord, for such an example as Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.